You'll open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me just mention again an appeal that we're making in anticipation of a lot of heavy requests for food over the holiday season. There will be families within this church family who are going to need some help with groceries during the holiday season. There are going to be a lot more within our neighboring community who need help through the holidays. And so what we're doing next Sunday, we're inviting everyone who can to bring canned goods and staples. And we want to stockpile as much as we can in preparation for those days. So I know you always respond very generously, and I know you will on this occasion. Titus chapter 3, beginning down in verse 3, Paul has some hard things to say to those Christians in Crete, but not just to them, to us, because these negative characteristics that he lays down here of one who is not saved could just as truly be said of every one of us. See if you don't identify with these things that he says. Verse 3, chapter 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. There are two lists of characteristics that Paul mentions in these few short verses. The first list describes us, and the second list describes God. In that first list, you heard those words, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malice and envy, hated and hating. But in the second list, the characteristics which describe God, we find these words, kindness, love, mercy, and grace. Very often, in Paul's writings especially, you'll see grace and mercy combined. And Paul will pray grace and mercy for the Christians to whom he's writing. Leroy Davis and I were talking last week about these terms and their definition. And just so it's clear, there is a distinction between grace and mercy. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve punishment. God in His mercy relents. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve, a home with Him. So all these qualities are describing the God who is good. And look what happens in Paul's description here. When a good God meets a bad people, look what he does. Now, I know if I had been writing this story about a good God who came in contact with an ungodly people, I would write the story such that this God punished those wicked people. But that's not the way God wrote the story. This kind, loving, merciful, gracious God came into the sinful world of man. And look what he did in verse 5. He saved us. Bad as we were, He saved us. You know, this is the recurring theme throughout the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote to that group of Christians in Colossae, and he said to them, "When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins." If you want a verse that'll pick you up in the morning, that you want to stick on your mirror, put that verse on there. Colossians 2:13, "He forgave us all our sins." You know, for folks like me, and I know there are some out here that are like me, and there are a lot more that are not like me, but I grew up in a Christian home. I had blessings that a lot of people don't have. I grew up in a Christian home. We were in church every time the doors were open. Early in my life, at age 13, I was baptized. I repented of my sins. I confessed Him. I had that wonderful family. I've gone to church all my life. And so it's easy, if I'm not careful, it's easy for me and for those of you that are like me to say to God, but God, I'm different from the rest of those people out there. When I read these hard words here, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, you know, I was a good kid. And I've always been involved in church. And I was a missionary. And I've been a preacher. I wasn't like all these worldly people who lived deep in sin. And it's easy for me to begin to think, if I'm not careful, that God didn't really have to do all that much to save me. It's easy for me to think, if I'm not careful, that I sort of just met Him halfway. But Paul argues against that, and I'm so grateful for these kinds of passages. Paul says, you're thinking wrong when you think of good people and bad people. Paul says, we're all on the same side of the equation, and that's the ugly side. We are all bad. We are all sinners. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul spells it out clearly. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, all have sinned. And we always leave off the first part of that verse, and I hate it because the first part of that verse is actually back in verse 22, and it says, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And that "no difference" that Paul is talking about is in the context of Jews and Gentiles. And he's written to those Jews, and he said, "You're no better than them just because you're of the people of God. There's no difference. They're sinners and you're sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So whether you're of the people of God or you came from a pagan background, whether you're a churchgoer or whether you lived many years in the world, it's all the same, for all have sinned. Paul would go on to write to those Roman Christians and say this in chapter 5, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I suppose that if we wanted to do what we are prone to do, and that is compare ourselves with one another, I suppose that we could, if we had the mind of God, choose the best person in this auditorium. I don't know who you are or where you're sitting this morning, but there is probably, well, more than probably, there is. There's one person here who if you wanted to count sins and look at sins that have greater consequences than others, look at frequency of sin, look at motives, look at thoughts in people's mind. If you could see all of that, we could find one person here who has sinned less than anyone else. I would guess that they would be on this front row because you guys haven't lived long enough to sin all the sins that some of us older people have done. And if we could find that person, the one who has sinned the least, and we brought them up here and sat them up here on this side, And then we went back and searched again for the other end of the spectrum. And that person's here too today. There is one person here. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you're sitting. But there is one person here today that if you want to just count sins, that has sinned more than anybody else here in this auditorium. And if God could reveal that individual to us and we had either him or her come up and sit over on this side, as embarrassing as that would be, and then I were to ask you, how much of a difference is there between this one and that one? We would say, oh, there's a vast difference. When we heard all the stuff and the garbage and the trash and the shame that this person has been through compared to someone who's just done a few things over here, we would say, well, there's all the difference in the world. But you know how much difference there is in the eyes of God between those two? Grace says there is no difference. No difference. Which one of them needs a Savior? They both are equally in need of a Savior. Grace says that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We are all equally in need. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, it's a matter of perspective. And our perspective gets skewed sometimes because we're so close to the situation. You know, I've stood at the foot of the Alps and I've looked up at those soaring mountains and the snow-capped peaks. And I've stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon and I've looked down a mile deep down to the Colorado River. And that seems like such a vast difference. And yet if you're in space and you look at the Earth, it looks like it's a glass ball, perfectly smooth, just a blue orb floating in space. When God looks down from heaven and sees all of mankind, he doesn't see good people and bad people. He sees us all as sinners, all in need of the grace that he alone offers. From God's perspective, we are all in the same boat. And yet I'm tempted. It's hard for me to accept that. I'm tempted to say, but God, I'm one of the good guys. Look at all I've done for you. And I'm reminded again, this time from the 14th Psalm, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Notice what Paul says back here in the book of Titus. In verse 5, he says, he saved us, having described us in the most horrific of terms. He saved us. And then notice the next phrase, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And that's hard for us. That's hard for us church-going people to accept. I want to use my obedience to God as a bargaining chip in the whole equation of salvation. I'm like that prodigal son who came home from the pig pen, and he had the whole thing worked out in his mind. And he had it rehearsed. He was going to say, Father, I've sinned against you. I want to work out an arrangement so that I'm one of your hired men. I no longer deserve to be your son. And I'll get back in the house and we'll work things out and we'll have a gentleman's agreement. And he started down that road, and that father came out and ran to meet him. And before he could even get the words out of his mouth, the father had forgiven him, had robed him, had started this party celebration for him. Let me tell you, what that boy wanted to do and what sometimes we want to do is to work out some kind of a gentleman's agreement with God so that we are in church every Sunday and we give and we do what's right and we live good. And we want that to be part of the equation. That's not how it works. There is only one way that our Father will have any of us as His sons or His daughters, and that is through His grace and His mercy. I can't offer anything to God in exchange for that grace and that mercy. Now, I go to church, yes, and I try to give generously, and I work hard for the kingdom, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and I do 100 other things. But all these things don't give me one brownie point when it comes to my salvation. My salvation was given to me by God. And out of gratitude, I will live the rest of my life in His service and in His praise and in His honor, thanking Him that He condescended to a sinner like me and was willing to pay the price through the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says it in the strongest possible way, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If I could throw my obedience into the equation, then I could brag about it, that I've never missed a church service. But I can't brag about that, because my salvation is not by works. It's by grace. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags, so says the Old Testament prophet. And so I have come to realize that even the good guys are really bad guys. Even those who look like they've got their act together, oh, they struggle just like the rest. There is no one who has not sampled sin, who's come of age. There's no one who has not practiced sin, who has come of age. No, we are the bad guys. There's only one good guy, and the good guy is God. He is so good that He is gracious and merciful to us in our sins. I love the 103rd Psalm, where the psalmist writes, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." That's mercy. So we're to gather today, the good, the bad, and the ugly, but mostly the bad and the ugly. And we're not a gathering of the good guys who are here in church and not asleep in our beds like a lot of folks are. No, we're simply a gathering place of sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. All sorts of sinners. And we're like a group of alcoholics on the road to recovery. And so I just stand here today and I say, "My name is Joe and I'm a sinner." And this auditorium is filled with sinners and with people who are broken. And people who are imperfect in myriad ways. But to all sinners, God brings good news through Jesus. And the good news is that your very imperfection is a prerequisite for the grace of God. God's light only gets through the broken chinks in our armor. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, God said to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And just before that, He had said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And let me tell you this morning, His grace is sufficient for you too. Whatever your problem, whatever your sin, the answer is the same for us all. His grace is sufficient for us. Now, I'm not minimizing the need for us to obey Him and live our lives obediently to Him. I responded in faith at a very young age and I confessed him, and I repented of my sins, and I was baptized, and I did all those things because Jesus asked me to. But he was the one who did the cleansing. He was the one who did the forgiving. I received it even though I didn't deserve it. And so one day, when I stand before God on the day of judgment, as every one of you will, I know one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to start telling God how good I was. And I'm not going to start telling God that I was a preacher and I was a missionary and I did this and I did that, because I know what He'll say to me if I trust in my own goodness and my own righteous works. Jesus was very clear about that. He said there are going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment that were good church-going people, and they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, we did all these great things in Your name." Remember what Jesus said He's going to say to that crowd? "Depart from me. I never knew you." We dare not trust in our own goodness. No, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to say, "I throw myself as a sinner on the mercy of the court. I have placed my trust in Jesus and Him alone. It's by grace and by mercy that I stand before you." That's the only ticket into heaven. But you know, isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief to know that if I heard the trumpet sound this afternoon, that I didn't have to suddenly jump and say a prayer and say, "God, forgive me," and try to get my act together all in a hurry? Because my security is not based in how good I am. It's based in how good Jesus is and what He's done. And that is where my trust rests securely. And so I can sing, "Lord, come quickly," and mean it. I'm ready, not based on my goodness, but based on the one in whom I trust. If you're here this morning, there is nothing that God longs to do more than to extend grace and mercy to you. Micah said He's delighted to be able to forgive. But He asks you to respond and to accept on His terms. I've already outlined those terms. If you need this morning to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and sing.